Good afternoon, Eastern Washington and fellow Patriots. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from deep inside the heart of the future Liberty State, the day before Christmas Eve. Brought to you once again by On Fire Ministries and the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story and the news behind the news. It's not about right or left. It's about right and wrong. You're going to want to really watch this show live on Facebook or listen on Podbean today. You're going to want to share it with your friends and family. We've got two fantastic guests. We're going to be talking first about an update on the search for the red heifer in the Third Temple with Jim Barfield. Then we're going to be bringing on David Summerall, who's going to be talking about January 6th. This is going to be very encouraging for you today, so please stay tuned. Our hope is not in man, but in Jesus Christ, and we can't end in prayer. We must also move to action, which means the gospel of the kingdom, Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord anointed me to bring good news to the humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Wow, I love that. To proclaim release to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the cloak of praise instead of a disheartened spirit. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. I want to address something right out of the gate today. The other day, the White House and the pretender issued a curse against the United States of America. And right now, we rebuke, we renounce, we declare broken every word curse spoken by the White House, spoken by the pretender against this country. We declare in the name of Jesus Christ that our families will be healthy, that we will be healthy, that our communities will be healthy, and that our nation will be healthy again in Jesus' name. And I really want to highlight this specific part of it. There's a promise in Scripture that wickedness in high places will only be there a short time. We stand on that promise also in Jesus' name. Every time we see this kind of stuff happening, we know who it's coming from. It's coming from the accuser of the brethren, the evil one, and we need to stand against it in prayer every time, including if it's coming out of the highest offices in this land, because that does not represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his kingdom. As Americans, we also are a Christian people. And there are many people that try to argue that, but the fact of the matter is it is very well settled in history. And the Jewish people, the Israeli people, are also mentioned as being witnesses in the last times. And I want to bring Jim Barfield on here in a couple of minutes. We're going to talk about this. And I want to mention a prophetic thing that is going to happen very shortly. Here is the basis of it. The red heifer is, in and of itself, a picture in Scripture, a shadow, a type of Jesus Christ, slaughtered outside the camp, and through its death, the ashes are put into a purification mix, and it is used to purify the temple, which is a prophetic sign of purifying the temple of the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the broken body of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that red heifers were found in the United States of America and are being witnessed to by the Israeli Jewish people, the American Christian people, that you have both witnessing to the reality of the type and shadow of Jesus Christ? Could it be a prophetic thing of the witnessing of the real Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he returns? I think there's a very good case to be made for that, and we're going to talk about that here in just a second. The other thing I wanted to talk about out of the gate today is, what does it mean for all of us to be a wartime church? We are headed in the world to a very dark period. If you focus on darkness, darkness is raging because God is already on the move. So this is an opportunity for light. What does that mean in this time? Press into your family, press into the Lord. understand first who your allies are, who the family of God is that is supporting you, that is standing around you. Some of your family members may have made a different choice. Don't let them become a distraction to what God has called you to. Second thing is, we need to press in as intercessors in this time. Make time with God. Make that time in the secret place with the Lord a priority right now in your life and in the life of your family. Third, we need to be available for whatever God is calling us to. In this hour, God may ask us to move, actually pack up and move. But he also may ask us to stay where he's planted us. Listen to the Lord. All right, it's my honor to bring on once again our good friend Jim Barfield of the Copper Scroll Project, who was just down in Dallas, Texas, and was going to give us an update, which is going to be a very encouraging update here the day before Christmas Eve. Jim, it's great to have you back on Patriot Radio. How are you doing, my friend?
I'm doing great, Matt, and I greatly appreciate you inviting me on.
That's awesome. So let's jump right to it. The Red Heifer, what does it mean, and what did you get briefed on here a couple of days ago?
It was incredibly exciting for me because of my role with the Copper Scroll Project. And if we get time, I'll kind of touch on that as well. But we were invited to come to a meeting in Carrollton, Texas. Great little town. Really enjoyed our stay there. But there were some gentlemen there that are preparing something very, very unusual. They even talked about how unusual and how mystifying this event was and is, even at the time of Solomon. King Solomon talked about how mystifying this particular event was. And that particular event is the ceremony of the red heifer. Now, you can read about this in Numbers 19, but there, that red heifer is the most mysterious event in Scripture. Solomon even talked about it. He said that as wise as he was, and I'm paraphrasing, as wise as he was, that event he could not understand. Because, let me give you an idea of how confusing or mystifying it is. The red heifer, what they do is the red heifer is butchered and is put on a altar that is directly, now listen to this, it's directly across from the temple in Jerusalem. And you can see, I've been there, you can see from the location where this red heifer is to be, it's to be burned to ashes with cedar, and it's supposed to be utilized for cleansing. And you can see from that small point where it is to be sacrificed, you can see directly across into the temple, or you could at the time anyway. Of course, the temple's not there right now. But you could see into the temple, and it has some very interesting implications. Matter of fact, I think you and I mentioned it, or you mentioned it earlier, that it represents Jesus. And it does. It has some very interesting implications to the coming of the Messiah. And certainly, I spoke to a radio talk show host the other day in Israel. Her name was Tamar Yonah, and she talked about this event, and that it's matching up with the return of the Messiah. The Jewish prophecies say that there have been 9 red heifers that have been prepared to utilize their ashes for purification and cleansing. Well, this one is the 10th red heifer that we're looking for now. And when that 10th red heifer is prepared, the ashes are prepared from that red heifer, it will be the time of the coming of the Messiah. So that's how important the Jewish people see this. And it's in the book of Numbers. I believe it's chapter 19. And do you have any questions you'd like to ask before I continue?
No, I think you need to just continue, just give the stream of consciousness about what you saw down there and why this is so important for this time, because it actually kind of starts a clock right now with one of the particular specifications of the red heifer.
Oh, yeah, ladies and gentlemen in the listening audience, this is incredibly significant. And again, Numbers 19, check it out and look it up in your Bible concordances, your dictionaries, and look at the red heifer and how important it is. A gentleman by the name of Byron Stinson, he and I became friends. My wife and I went to his home a few weeks ago and spent the night with him. We talked about this. With my ties to the Copper Scroll Project and the temple implements, it is directly linked with Byron's project, which is finding the red heifer. Now, he's not the man that is actually raising the red heifers. What he did is he put an ad in ranchers' magazines all over Texas, and I don't know how far it would reach outside of Texas, but it was an ad, full-page ad, that stated that they were looking for a red heifer. Well, several of the ranchers in the Texas area immediately called him. There's not only is it just a good for them thing for them to do, there's a $15,000 reward if their red heifer is selected and used for the next for the coming temple, which says a lot that the coming temple. But let me touch on this real quick, and I'll go down the rest of the names of the people there. Remember what I talked about on the Copper Scroll Project, that inside of a particular cave at Qumran, they had buried, in my strong belief and opinion, meaning Jeremiah and the prophets, buried or placed. They didn't bury it, put dirt on it. They placed the tabernacle and all of the implements inside of a cave at Qumran. If that's the case, and those things are really truly there, they will take the ashes of this red heifer and they will utilize it to cleanse and purify that tabernacle, and they can begin to use that while the temple is being built. And can I say that, thus saith the Lord? No, absolutely I can't. But what I can say, the probabilities or possibilities are high. So let me go through the names here. Again, the guy's name is Byron Stinson. He's the gentleman that's coordinating all this and preparing it. He was asked by the Temple Institute out of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, there was a very high rabbi there that he and I discussed the Copper Scroll Project. So whenever Byron and I were talking about this, he knew the same people I did in Israel. Ray Bentley, a pastor out of San Diego, California. Robert Murari, who is a black gentleman that I believe he's from South Africa. I'm not positive about that, but he made a prophecy directly to Benjamin Netanyahu. That prophecy said, don't give away any land, and your role as prime minister will last a long time. Well, he gave away some land, and they got kicked out of his position. But whenever he came back, he stopped giving away the land, and which is very smart. It's incredibly not smart to give away land in Israel. Also, what I wanted to bring up is there is, before I get too far into this, there's a video that was made yesterday about this event we went to. It's called End of the Age TV Prophecy Program by Dave Robbins. End of the Age, if the guys want to go watch it. It's an hour long. I haven't got to see the whole thing, but he touches on the very same thing. Matter of fact, I met him yesterday as I was there at the ceremony. Now, there are two rabbis that had to go over there. Their job was to identify, make sure that it was truly a red heifer, but they had to go through with a fine-tooth comb, and literally with a fine-tooth comb, and comb and look through this each red heifer. There's one that was already identified. It was a few weeks ago. Matt and I talked about that when it happened, actually. Yeah. I think it was 6 weeks old. That red heifer was the beginning. He was the first one. But on the 21st, a few days ago, a couple of days ago, there were two men that had got in there in the announcement of these red heifers, they identified, and listen to this, they identified 21 red heifers on that day. It was incredible. 21 candidates. That was announced on the 21st of December, 2021. That was the winter solstice. The Copper Scroll Project, actually, I made the discovery on 21 December, 2006. And there was another really neat event that happened that day. And Matt, why don't you tell them about that?
Well, it's our anniversary. Victoria and I were married on that day in 2008.
That's just awesome. But then there was a bad event that took place as well.
There was.
In Illinois, Satanists from the Satanic Temple of Illinois set up a baby Baphomet. Baphomet is that goat that you see in a lot of the Satanist drawings. He's holding up two fingers, I believe. And anyway, it's not an appropriate symbol at all. But they put it up next to the Christmas nativity scene mocking the birth of Jesus. And they did it on the same day in honor of the High Holy Day, which is a satanic holy day called the Sol Invictus. Again, it's the winter solstice is what it is. Shortest day of the year, least amount of light in the world on that day. And Satan is the prince of darkness. And that's what they are worshiping is the darkness. Now,
Travis just put up a picture of that on our live broadcast on Facebook right now. One of the other connections here is this is during usually the time of Hanukkah, or can be, because sometimes Hanukkah is a little bit earlier. Explain a little bit about the connection with all of these things together.
With Hanukkah is the date that the religious Jews recognize. Matter of fact, pretty much all of Judaism recognizes that day because there was a cleansing of the temple that took place. And during that cleansing of the temple, they wanted to make sure that the candelabra, the one that was inside the temple, would burn during this whole time. Well, as they were cleaning, once they lit it, they can't go out. But they only had enough oil, olive oil, to last for one day. However, it lasted for 8 days. So they had enough oil. They didn't have enough oil, but it burned miraculously for 8 days. So that was the main thing that they celebrate. And what's interesting about the Hanukkah holiday, they pass out gold and silver coins. Now, they're not the real thing, but the kids love them because inside of this foil wrapper of silver and gold are candy coins, and the kids just love that stuff. So the very thing that we're looking for with the Copper Scroll Project is the treasures of the temple and the items of the temple. And the only thing that I don't think we're going to find at Qumran is the menorah, the light, which that candelabra represents Yeshua, Jesus. He is the light of the world, and that candle was the main candle that was inside of the tabernacle and every temple, except for, and I think it was actually during the reign of Herod that menorah was taken, and you can see it on the Arch de Triomphe in France, where Titus took that lamp and took it with him to the Vatican. It wasn't Vatican at that time, but it wound up, from what we believe, is still in the Vatican. So all these events took place very near, or happening very near, the celebration of Hanukkah. And it's not a biblical holiday, but it's a very well-liked and very celebrated holiday amongst our Jewish brothers and sisters. Which leads me back to the Copper Scroll. That event, again, I made the discovery on 21 December 2006, and I didn't finish the research and the documentation until June of 2006. No, I'm sorry, 2007. Y'all might hear my wife in the background correcting me and keeping me on track. That happens all the time.
They always have the dates right, don't they? I mean, every time.
They do.
I know.
Especially grandbaby's birthday. They're very good about that. But the tabernacle, again, I want to stress that the tabernacle could be inside of a cave at Qumran. And we need these red heifers, and the red heifers need the tabernacle. If they want to get it started immediately and get things rolling again immediately, then they need to do that. They need to have both. But I don't think it's biblically required, but that's going to depend on how the Sanhedrin sees that. Now, I want to mention something. The Sanhedrin was reestablished on October the 13th, 2004. I don't know if your listening audience knows about this, but the Sanhedrin has been reestablished.
They even have a website, actually.
Yeah, of course they do. Yeah, sure do. Well, the Sanhedrin is in operation. Guys, all these things are so incredibly prophetic. It's just amazing that this is all happening within a very short window of time. 2004, they reestablished the Sanhedrin, and they began to look for, actually, they began to look for a red heifer, and I'll go into this just a little bit more. They began to look for it in 1997. They found their first one. And every time that they find a red heifer, it has to be absolutely pure. Again, no red hairs, no white hairs, no black hairs, just red hairs on this animal. There can't be a blemish like a cut, like going through a barbed wire fence and it gets cut. No blemishes whatsoever. Even whenever they put this ad out to the ranchers in Texas, they told them, do not put ear tags in them, because that's one of the first things they do is they tag the animal with the ear tag. Well, that would disqualify it immediately. So in 1997, they found their first one. 2002, they found the second one. And each one of these, as I read through them, were disqualified, because once they find them and they identify them, even right after birth, and they found this one the day. Make a side story here. They were looking, they went out on this guy's ranch, and they were looking for or talking about a red heifer. And he gave the requirements and all this. He said, well, I had one not too long ago. He said, but it's an ear tag. He said, well, let's go out there. And they went to look for it. Now, they told this story as we were sitting there in the church. They said they went out to look for a red heifer, and sure enough, the guy's got a pretty big ranch and a lot of those cattle. They found one under a tree, and that little red heifer is the one that I sent Matt a picture of. It's the same one, and it's just incredible that they would find one on the day that they began to look for it and find one that was perfect. So that was the one we actually saw in the picture that I sent to Matt. And then in 2018, they found another one, got disqualified. 2020, it got disqualified. And just 6 weeks ago, they found this one that I just told the story about. And it's all begun again. And they found a total of 21 candidates for this, for the red heifer, which is good, because all of these were disqualified again. No hairs other than red, and usually what happens is that a tuft of hair or a small sprig of hair will pop out that is white or black, and it completely disqualifies the animal. So we've got 21 chances now before this all is, and they have to be, the way I understood it, they had to be 3 years old. And in the Jewish world, and in my way of thinking too, but a lot of people don't agree with me, in the first year, your first year begins on the day of your birth. Same with the calf, on the day of your birth. And you are in your first year. Well, when you reach the end of that first year, the moment afterwards, it becomes the second year. And then the third year begins the moment after the exact moment you were born or the calf was born 1 year prior. So in the third year, so that means that in 2 years from now, less than 2 years from now, that calf could be ready. It could be ready to be offered for the ceremony of the ashes of the red heifer.
Travis is going to put up a picture of that right now that you sent me so people can see what we're talking about. We are in such incredible times. In the last 3 minutes we have left, do you sense right now that this is kind of unstoppable regarding the Third Temple? And what would the timeline be? Would they really go and set and erect the tabernacle temporarily while the Third Temple is being built? Because, I mean, wouldn't that be kind of like a nuclear bomb going off in the Middle East?
Well, yeah, it could. But you know what? They said the same thing about the Jerusalem being recognized as the capital of Israel. They said the same thing. Trump made the arrangements. They moved the embassy to Jerusalem, and nothing, real volatile took place. So the thing about it is, we have not been given a spirit of fear. We need to take that scripture very seriously, because we're entering into a time where fear may tend to want to overwhelm us in every aspect of our lives, but especially in our belief in our Messiah, the belief in the God of the heavens. We need to be aware that fear is the biggest thing that could possibly hold us back. So do I think it's coming? Yeah, I think that it is coming. I think the rebuilding of the temple is coming, but because it is a house of prayer for all people, not just for the Jewish people, not just for those in Israel. It's a house of prayer for all people, and we'll be going there to see our Messiah, our King, and celebrating with him.
Amen. And this is the time of year that we can really press into this and just thank the Lord for putting us in such a wonderful time. And we've got about a minute left. Any final parting thoughts for everybody prior to the Christmas holiday?
Yep, I do. I've listened this whole Christmas season. I've listened to songs and singing, I've only heard one time. In all of these songs, one time did they sing a song about our Messiah, Jesus. Nothing was mentioned about the birth. Nothing was mentioned in all these commercials and everything I hear. He was left out. And we need to take that very seriously as believers and start making corrections of that, because he's coming soon, and I don't think he's going to want to hear us singing about a reindeer. I think he's going to want us, and I'm not putting anybody down if you do that. I've sung it a thousand times through, but I think we need to focus on our Messiah and focus on that instead of gifts and the gift of his life that he sacrificed for us on the cross.
Amen. Jim Barfield with the Copper Scroll Project, thank you once again for joining us on Patriot Radio. God bless you, sir. Merry Christmas, and thank you for taking some time to give us an update. That it's really a world-changing update.
It was my honor, and I really thank the world of you guys and your state, and you guys be safe, and to your listeners as well.
Amen. Jim Barfield, Copper Scroll Project. We're posting a couple things up on the live feed on Facebook. So there's a picture of the red heifer, Sanhedrin.net. So you can actually go to the website. They have a website, of course. And you can check it out, see what we were talking about. 21 candidates for the red heifer revealed from around the Dallas, Texas area, inspected by rabbis, the same rabbis with the Temple Institute that Jim has talked to, worked with in the past. And on the 21st of December, this was all revealed. Wow. What a Christmas this is and is going to be. All right, we're going to switch gears just a little bit, but I want to stop here for a second while we get our other guest on the line. understand the time that we're in. We have clocks ticking now. So these are things where we know the season. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know the season that we're in. And I want to talk about something briefly about the third temple. There are some people that think this is a bad thing, that the third temple would be rebuilt. Well, if it's part of God's plan, it's very clearly outlined in Ezekiel. It's outlined in Revelation. But more importantly, I think, for a contextual reason, not more importantly for a spiritual, but more importantly for a contextual reason, the Jewish people believe that the third temple will be built to usher in the Messiah, that it will be a base of operations for the Messiah. They point to these passages in Ezekiel, but also in Isaiah. And so you have very clear indicators from a Jewish perspective that there will be a need for the third temple regarding the Messiah. And you have a Christian nation, America, you have a Jewish nation, Israel, both witnessing to this fact of the Messiah. Scripturally, you can go to Zechariah, you can also go to Revelation, and there are two witnesses. A lot of people talk about them being two people, and I think there probably will be two people, but I also believe that there will be two nations, because it's very clear that olive trees and this whole grafting in that happens, that these trees are also representative of nations. I'm sorry, almond trees, representative of nations. So, in fact, I'm going to take a moment here very quickly and just talk why this is important now, because you have always a precursor, kind of a prophetic type and picture that's put out before. Wouldn't it make sense that the Christian people, that the Jewish people are witnessing to the red heifer, a picture of Christ, ahead of the actual Messiah coming and being witnessed to by two nations? So here's, and I'm sorry, I was correct. It was two olive trees, not almond, olive trees. And I'm going to get to almond trees later in a different sermon, but olive trees. Why is this key? Because during an olive harvest, and it's a harvest, by the way, producing olive oil, symbolic of Holy Spirit, that you had to, in that day, shake the tree and beat the tree to harvest the olives. Likewise, two nations being shaken and beaten in the last days as witnesses. So follow this. Share this broadcast with your friends and family on what just happened on December 21st, 2021, with 21 candidates for the red heifer. All right, it is my pleasure now to introduce David Sumrall. He is the founder of Stop Hate and StopHate.com. He's also a filmmaker that created Writing History. And it's a great honor to have you on for the first time on Patriot Radio. Welcome, and really want to give thanks to Mark Sutherland for helping connect us. How are you doing?
I am doing great. It's a pleasure to finally meet you. And yes, Mark is a hero connector. I tell you what, I don't know what we'd do without him, Matt.
Right. I completely agree. He has been doing that for most of the last 7 years that I've known him. So I really want to talk about J6 and this whole thing that's been going on. I want to get your perspective on it. But I also want to just give you the opportunity, kind of introduce yourself to the listeners. What is StopHate.com? Kind of what it prompted you to come forward and make that?
Well, I tell you, it started in 1992. We saw the Rodney King incident, the L.A. riots. We saw a lot of media deception at the time. They take a story and run with it. And my wife was pregnant at the time with my son. And, we just thought we can't bring a child into the world without trying to address what's going on with the division and try to find solutions for it. That's been, the main gist of our program, I guess, for the last almost 30 years. It's never been very big, but, it's a local thing. We just try to do what we can. And now we did take on the KKK and the Nation of Islam and Louis Farrakhan and, some of the Black Panthers and stuff back in the 90s, good times. But now we shift forward to Antifa and BLM, and You know, same story, same media, same lies, same deception. We're still trying to, bring light in the dark.
Well, tell the listeners a little bit, too, about your film, Writing History.
So we went to D.C. on January 6th, and I had, several friends on my team and my crew that all spread out that day and took video during the entire day. And then I had other friends that submitted video from even the day before, from inside the Capitol during the Ashley Babbitt. We had Taylor Hansen submit a lot of film to us for our documentary. And what we show is a timeline and sometimes synchronized videos, so you can show what it would look like from different parts of the crowd. You might not see anything in the back, that you would see in the front, not even know there were barricades. We show all that, and the police attacking the people that went to peacefully protest. There's this huge misunderstanding that we went to riot. People even say on our side, hey, I don't agree with the riot. Trust me, no one went to riot. We were standing there peacefully protesting, and the police threw hand grenades into the crowd. We've got it all on video that there were three murders that we documented in video from that day: Roseanne Boylan, Ashley Babbitt, and Kevin Greeson. And those names are just now getting into public, that they weren't natural deaths. They weren't natural causes. They were by the hand of the Capitol Police. And that's what the public will learn in this video. We just show it. We don't narrate it. We just raw video. It's an amazing film. It really is. Not to brag. It's just the truth.
Well, Travis is going to bring up StopHate.com and bring the film up so the listeners can take a look at it. And those folks that are watching live on Facebook as well. Let's dive into January 6th. Revolver and Darren Beatty have been doing a fantastic job of showing some of the connections and the infiltration and the things that are really going on. But it really does seem like, some people just have been forgotten, like Ashley Babbitt. It just seems like there's been, a missing of what the cost was of that day. So if you could just tell the listeners a little bit about what you've discovered and how you have formed your perspective, what they really need to take away from this, particularly if they're going to be talking to their friends and family over this holiday weekend.
Absolutely, and I appreciate that opportunity. On behalf of the January 6th hostages and the victims of the January 6th massacre, I really thank you for this opportunity. We started the Department of Defense on StopHate.com that has a listing of the fundraisers for people's attorneys. There's Patriot Prayer. There's a Mail Project. There's several different things. There's calls to action at StopHate.com/J6 or StopHate.com/SHDOD. We're just trying to bring information. We're working with lawyers. We've submitted, video from the day to most of the people who have built, documentaries. We're trying to support with the video evidence that we have and from our investigations. But, it seems like, it's the untouchable. People don't understand what really happened. And when they do weigh in, 90% of the time, they're misinformed, and therefore they say words that hurt our people. Just the fact that they don't agree with the riot or that they don't agree with what people did. We defended ourselves. You have to agree with that. When people finally see all this video that comes out over the next even few weeks, it just builds more and more momentum about the truth. And this whole thing has been a lie. I hope that we can, resolve it. The prisoners' treatment is really what has set me off more than anything, because it's deception and lies from even the prison system. We saw them do a bait and switch with the U.S. Marshals when they came to inspect. The first day, they didn't even see the January 6th guys. They went to the other part of the prison, and the guards gave bleach and cleaning products to our guys. And they're going to use them because they've been sitting in mold for months. So they cleaned and scrubbed, and 2 days later, the marshals came back and saw that everything was just fine there. It's just horrible. These judges are wrong about what they believe is fair and just treatment. And they blow it off like it's due to COVID when these guys are in solitary confinement. They won't let them cut their hair or shave or trim their nails if they don't take the jab. I mean, these are things that these guys never get a break from. So during the holidays, if people could just think about, pray for these people. And if you have the means to send them a couple of bucks, I know, or a letter, you know, they really count on our support at this time. We have to support them because they're the original election auditors. They went to stand for us, and we can't let them down right now.
Some members of our congregation here at On Fire Ministries have been sending them letters. In fact, we're going to read one of those letters here coming up very soon. And I appreciate you saying that because I think we need to keep them in our prayers. But immediately, as soon as you bring up January 6th, I could send the Revolver article, and Travis is going to show that here in a second. I could send that Revolver article, and people won't actually even read it. They have their own narrative in their minds. So what really happened? If we were going to just give a brief outline of what really happened on January 6th so that people could talk to their family members about it and at least get them to start questioning it before getting into more detailed connections that have been uncovered by Revolver, how would you frame this? How would you describe it?
As a peaceful protest, 100%. Here's the thing. All the video that you'll ever see from the people show a peaceful crowd that got to the Capitol. A few agitators pushed the first gate open. No one else saw the first gate. It's actually two gates. We'll talk about that at some point. But the first conflict with the officers was very nonviolent. The police ran away. It's almost as if they were purposely understaffed to draw the crowd toward the Capitol. And when we got to the front of the steps at the pavilion, you know, between the scaffolding, everyone stopped and they said, this is where we make our stand. This is where we redress our grievances. And they were peacefully chanting, USA, stop the steal, fight for Trump, whatever. And the police literally threw the concussion grenades in the crowd, killing the first rally goer, Kevin Greeson. He had a heart attack right there. You know, that started one of the flashpoints. And it was really a self-defense lesson that was caused by inadequate policing. I mean, that was intentional. They didn't have the National Guard. This was a huge setup. And it started as that and turned into a bigger misunderstanding. And people really, in their mind, they try to say, look, you know, MAGA is not violent. And no, we don't ever throw the first punch, but we will defend ourselves. That's what people are seeing in the videos. And it's a big misunderstanding because three patriots died at the hand of the police. The patriots didn't kill anyone. No protester killed anyone. That this is a massacre, and people really don't know the truth about the events of the day, or they would see it completely different.
We're showing some of the footage right now as well, just corroborating what you're saying. And one of the things that really struck me and what really solidified things for me was watching what happened to Ashley Babbitt. Now, as a former 10-year Army officer, we, even in a combat zone, there had to be what we called manifestation of hostile intent before you fired on somebody. There is nothing that I can see. I don't know if there's anything that exists in the 14,000 hours of footage the FBI is holding back from the public. If there's anything that exists that shows otherwise, I don't think there is. There's no manifestation of hostile intent with Ashley Babbitt. What say you?
I totally agree with that. Listen, there's two hot topics that go around that whole story, and that is there were agitators on Ashley's side of the glass that were pushing people forward to say, go through, go through, go through, but don't be the first one to go through. And then they tell the guy on the other side, whoever comes through first, take care of them. I mean, this is part of another setup inside. We believe, you know, Ashley was probably led there as well. And you know, this is a bigger thing. There was one of the guys that broke the glass out that admitted to being Antifa, and yet you've got your director, Christopher Wray, saying there's no evidence of Antifa. It's just a big farce. It's a lie, and they know it, and they can't cover it forever. But, you know, the other part is when people do see this, please, we don't try to censor the violence because people need to see what happened in history. You need to know the timing. You need to see the people, you know, and what happens to them and have Kleenex ready. But violence and language, this film is full of, is a very emotional day, and people were attacked. And you can hear that in the crowd as the day progresses. Like I said, it's a timeline. So it really gives you a good idea of how it could have been handled differently, for sure.
Let's talk about the third person that was killed. A little bit less known about that. There's been some publicity around it. Describe what happened with that person.
Roseanne Boyland?
Yes.
Okay, so she was in the tunnel on the west side. And is that right, the west side? Anyway, the tunnel scene, the infamous tunnel scene. And our friend, Philip Anderson, he's been around us for years with the Demand Free Speech Rally, so he's a trusted friend and activist. And he was literally holding her hand when he lost consciousness. Now, in that tunnel, there were several things happening. They sprayed some kind of chemical that was not just a bear spray or a pepper spray, because it took the wind out of people. They literally collapsed. Philip described trying to get out of the tunnel and just not having air and hitting the ground and being trampled and covered and just crushed for 5 minutes. And, you know, in the trials and the hearings, you know, they showed this man violently attacking the police, but they didn't show what happened right before it with them pulling Philip's body out and trying to defend Roseanne Boyland. And her body. And then, you know, the story has it that the police dragged her body into the, you know, speaker or someone's office there, and her body stayed there until the paramedics came. And they have never said anything. They tried to say she died from a drug overdose. And we show video of Capitol Police beating her about the face and head with a stick, beating her body while it's on the ground. And these are unacceptable fits of rage that some officer needs to be held accountable for, and they're getting away with murder.
What else? I mean, that is extremely disturbing, some of these images. What else should Americans know about what happened on January 6th?
You know, in my opinion, it's becoming more and more obvious that the two sides of the political party are actually one. And it's sad to think that people on both sides of the aisle are, you know, if they're not helping, they're hurting. And there's very few representatives that say anything about January 6th. The people want them to. The people are interested in the truth. And yet we can't get coverage from the people that they say represent us. Our own representatives, I mean, it's taken forever to get traction on this story. There's four or five that are helping, and that's it. And I think that's a travesty for the people, because there's people from all 50 states that are in trouble that aren't getting represented. They don't have bond or bail. These are misdemeanor crimes that are turned into felonies for shock and awe. You know, they've telegraphed their moves. This is just to scare people into saying anything out against their government, whichever side. I mean, to be honest, we have people on the conservative side that still call it an insurrection, and that's unacceptable. There were zero weapons. We didn't kill anybody. They killed us. It was a massacre. When we went to do the right thing and make our voices heard, that their votes were stolen, we felt like it was a, you know, crooked election. That's why people went, and they were attacked. They defended themselves. HBO was in that tunnel making a documentary that day. That whole Officer Fanon scene is based right around the time that Roseanne Boyland was killed, because the police were pushing and shoving to get Fanon out the front of the tunnel, down to the HBO crew, back up into the tunnel. And if you see people like Tommy Tatum's footage, you hear the crowd from the other side saying, "Let him go." And they help gingerly escort little wimpy Fanon, the cop, up into the tunnel, put him back where they got, where he went out of. He wasn't drug out. He walked out down to the HBO crowd. Some guy in the crowd acts like he tases him in the neck. If you get tased in the neck, don't you hit the ground? Well, Fanon screams like a girl and acts all like he's being attacked. It's the funniest thing. But it's a HBO. When people have to understand, where did they get that footage? How did they get just that footage? Or did they get to look at footage and pick? How did they pick the best story for HBO? And how does that work with the government when the lawyers and the defendants can't get this footage? What's going on here?
That's what's absolutely clear to me as an attorney. Exculpatory evidence must be turned over. They cannot hold it forever. I think that's where this avalanche is going to come out with the 14,000 plus hours of footage being held by the FBI. We we know something is not right. And I would like you to comment on two things, the infiltration of Antifa and also the infiltration of what appears to be, we don't know for sure, but what appears to be, based on the Revolver article, this really damning exposing of a massive web of unindicted operators that still have not been questioned in the sense of, hey, why are they not in jail and facing charges right now? I'm sure they've probably been talked to. But talk about this infiltration that happened on January 6th.
Well, let's knock the Antifa thing out real quick. That's easy. You know, we heard Director Christopher Wray get up in front of the court and tell, you know, everyone that there was no evidence of Antifa. We turned right around with a 26-minute video from that day that just was full of Antifa people marching and walking and being there. They said that Antifa said they would be there. They said they were wearing Trump gear. They said they would turn their hats around backwards. We have video of them changing clothes in the bushes out of black into Trump gear. We have them changing clothes inside the Capitol. So we know Antifa was there. That's a non-issue. We know they were the ones breaking the windows when the crowd is chanting Antifa, Antifa, and people are pulling them down. Now to the co-conspirators, yes, there were a lot of provocateurs and agitators that seem to be more of the professional nature. We are tracking people right now from the entire day. So they start at the Ellipse and make signs and organize, and then we see them at different points during the day with those signs directing people. People wave and using different signaling and different, you know, ways to control the crowd and to get people where they're supposed to be. So there's a lot of coordination, but people need to be careful. There are people that I believe are innocent, of course, that are being labeled as, you know, potential co-conspirators that are bad people or feds or whatever, and you know, that opens people up to lawsuit. We like to have proof. And now we'll question and say, is this someone? Is this bad? But don't be caught in the same trick of rushing to judgment, because that's not for us. That's for courts and judges and juries and things like the things that our defendants, our hostages, can't get to. We keep kicking
the game. Yeah, and I completely agree. And I want to just jump in right there. You know, Revolver has done a fantastic job of saying, hey, why are these people unindicted right now? What? This doesn't make sense, because based on the standard for the other people that are in jail right now, it doesn't make any sense at all. And tying this all together raises a ton of questions. And this is what we need to be doing right now, asking questions. We don't know for sure, but it appears very suspicious and enough to raise questions about. In the last 2 minutes that we have left, we're coming right into the Christmas holiday. What's some parting thoughts that you would have for people and also for people to bring up with their families?
You know, of course, as God-centered as you can possibly be at this time, you know, we have to learn to give thanks even in hard times. And let me tell you, these hostages are in that mindset. You know, they're in the worst position possible, but I promise you there is hope. And they're not going to buckle. They're not going to bow down. They're doing what's right for all the right reasons. And, you know, a little support this Christmas, those prayers count. You know, a few letters from some people would be great, and just reach out to them. They have been on my heart and mind every holiday, Thanksgiving, 4th of July. You know, freedom and thanks are difficult things when you're sitting in prison, and now we're at Christmas. And you know, they just need all the love and support we can give them, honestly.
I completely agree, and I can't imagine, as you were making this film, writing history, what was going through your mind as you're seeing the truth just come out right now. I know you're a very optimistic person. You know, truth is important to be optimistic and to give hope, and I think this is actually giving hope to a lot of Americans. The truth is coming out. That we are going to know what actually happens. It happened, and we're going to know what to do about it and how to protect and defend this great republic.
That's what it's all about. We have to know our rights, and we have to exercise them, or we lose them. And this is a great lesson for us, and I hope that we can recover in time. There's a lot of work to do. We need people active in the streets, calls to action. You know, help us at stophate.com/help. Or any of the prisoners, or, you know, the Department of Defense. It's all about helping each other, relationships, support, love. And that's really what this is all about. Get back to the basics, get back to God, and get back together. That's it, brother.
Amen. This is for the love of liberty and the love of this great Republic, America. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, man.
Well, have a Merry Christmas, David. Thank you so much for joining me on Patriot Radio today. Let's have you back on again here soon.
Thank you, sir. God bless you.
God bless. Keep up the fight. David Summerall, you can check him out at Stop Hate, stophate.com. He made the film. It's up there on the site, Writing, as in R-I-G-H-T-I-N-G, Writing History. He's a co-founder of the American Celebration Tour and creator and host of Discussion Island Talk Show. This film is incredible in showing raw footage, primary source documents, if you will, raw footage, the primary source of what actually happened on January 6th. Make sure you keep those folks in your prayers. And I want you to be optimistic today as we go into the Christmas holiday weekend. The Red Heifer, 21 candidates for the Red Heifer revealed in Texas on 12/21/21. Jim Barfield bringing that forward and the tie-in with the cold copper scroll project and the fact that if the tabernacle is there, they could set it up, purify everything, and I think it brings about revival not only in Israel, I think it brings revival in the United States and throughout the rest of the world. David Summerall bringing forward the truth, what actually happened on January 6th, and it's coming out in droves now. There's still footage being held back. Thousands of hours. And it's going to be coming out soon, I know. And when the truth comes out, Americans will do the right thing, but they've got to know the truth first. Well, to everybody out there watching Patriot Radio today, may God bless all of you. Merry Christmas. Spend some quality time with your family. Press into the Lord and keep up the fight.